Please be seated. And you can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, verses 12 through 23. That'll be our scripture text for the message this morning. A great passage that demonstrates Moses' intercession on behalf of the children of Israel and his intimacy with God Almighty. Exodus chapter 33. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our time together as we study His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. So we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be our master teacher, that You would speak to our hearts of eternal things. We will give You the praise and glory for all that You will do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a reminder, in Exodus 32, part of the background of this passage, we have the children of Israel and the golden calf, isn't it? You remember Moses was up on the mountain, Mount Sinai, to get the Ten Commandments. And while he was gone, the children of Israel began to be disobedient and go astray. And they made a golden calf, which certainly angered God as they practiced idolatry and sexual immorality and other sins. Moses came down and found the children of Israel in disarray. We come to chapter 33, and God tells Moses to lead the people from Sinai to the promised land, but that he, God, will not go with them in light of his holiness and their sinfulness. Instead of his presence, God tells Moses that there will be an angel. Actually, he tells all the children of Israel that there will be an angel to lead them from Mount Sinai to the promised land, but he himself, God Almighty, will not go with him. His presence could only lead to destruction. He says, I might break out upon you. So the whole camp begins to mourn in the first part of chapter 33. They take off their ornaments, all those things that indicate a festive celebration of their God, and they put them aside, and there's a national mourning taking place. In fact, the Lord tells the people to take off their ornaments, and he says, now I will determine what I will do with you. It's a time of suspense. The fate of the nation is in God's hands, as always, and the people wait until God decides what he's going to do. At this portion, something else is interesting. The tabernacle of God, which represented his presence, is outside the camp as a demonstration of the separation brought about by human sin. So the tabernacle is carried beyond the precincts of the camp as a witness of this breach of covenant, this breach of relationship. Alexander McLaren made this comment, the camp had to be left if God was to be found. That's how bad the situation was. And so right in the middle of this chapter, Moses has an interview with God, and his exchange with the Almighty reveals three things, three petitions that Moses asked for. We might even say these petitions demonstrate three character qualities of Moses that I believe every Christian should have. Notice with me, first of all, the character quality in verses 12 through 14, and that is this: Moses, his determination to know God's ways. Moses' determination to know God's ways in verses 12 through 14. First, in first part of verse 12 and the latter part of verse 12, Moses rehearses what God has said to him about, or said to him and about him. He told him, or said to him, bring up this people. And at the end of verse 12, he says, about him, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. In other words, Moses is reminding God or rehearsing with God what he said to him and about him. And then in the middle of verse 12, Moses wants to know who will go with him. God has already told Moses that A, he will not go with them. B, his angel will go before him, Moses and the people. But Moses wants more. It's as if this is just not satisfactory. Moses wants more from God. And so we see the petition in verse 13. You know, at a cursory glance, this verse seems redundant. Look at verse 13 with me. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Sounds somewhat redundant. Not really. Moses wants to know God in a greater and more intimate way. I mean, we're talking about a man here who's over 80 years old now. A man who was before God with a burning bush in the wilderness. A man who has seen God at many places and at many times, and yet he wants to know God better. He wants to know God more intimately. He says, I want to know your ways. I know you, God. I have a relationship with you, but I want to know you better. I want a deeper, more intimate relationship with you. It's the substance of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for thee, O God. My soul longs for the living God. And it's very similar to Paul's words in Philippians 3. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to the image of his death. You see, there's a sense in which we come to know God initially when we are converted. We come to know God instantly when there's conversion taking place and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But there's another sense in terms of sanctification wherein we seek to know God all of our lives, a deeper knowledge of him. We seek to know his ways. And you'll notice God's response in verse 14, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. A desire to be close to God is fulfilled whenever we seek after him and seek to rest in him. Notice that answer in verse 14. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I think that's very interesting on the heels of his petition to say, show me your ways. Now, God's ways are summarized chiefly in resting in him. That's hard for us to grasp. It's the essence of what Hebrews says, how God made the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And he speaks in that passage in Hebrews of us resting from our works in order to enter the rest of God. It's like a play on words. The only way that we can enter the rest of God is to rest from our works. That is to cease thinking that anything could make us acceptable to him. God's response is, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. You know, God's ways are not our ways. Isaiah 55:8 makes that clear. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declared the Lord. As high as the heavens are from the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. Hosea 14:9 says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. Indeed, we come to know God instantly in conversion, but we spend a lifetime knowing him in our sanctification. And a big part of that is what Moses is saying. I want to know you, and I want to know your ways. And ladies and gentlemen, a big part of life in North America feeds the human notion that we want to do it our way. It's like Frank Sinatra sang years ago, "I did it my way." That is quintessential Americanism, but it's not Christianity. Oh, Moses says, "I want to know you, Lord, and I want to know your ways." I think it's interesting the Lord Jesus Christ would say years later, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Moses seeks a deeper intimacy with God. And I think that's a great example for us daily, that we should seek God intimately. We ought to read His Word and spend time in prayer. You know, the older I get, the more time I want to spend in prayer. I realize how fruitless everything is that you do if it is not bathed in prayer. And if you do not sense the knowledge of God and the ways of God, God's work must be done in God's way. And so it's very important for us to seek His face and to find out His ways. And the only way we do that is to digest His Word and to spend time in prayer, that He might illuminate our minds so that it will have an impact on everything we do in life. Well, that's Moses' determination to know God's ways. Now look at the second thing in verses 15 through 17, and that is Moses' dependency on God's presence. Moses' dependency on God's presence. Now Moses in verse 15 is clearly dependent upon the presence of God. He said to him, "If your presence will not go with us," I know the word "me" is there, but really the pronoun "us" is best in the Hebrew. "If you will not go with us, your presence with us, do not bring us up from here." You see, Moses was keen in hearing God say, "I will go with you, and I will give you rest," singular. But here's Moses seizing upon that statement and saying, "If your presence will not go with us, do not bring us up from here." He makes it clear he does not want to make a move without the presence of God. I often ask myself that question. That's very convicting. Do I want to make a move in life without the presence of God? I know in life I have made moves without the presence of God, and I paid a price for it in divine discipline. It's very important that we sense God's presence whenever we make a move. And I'm not just talking about a change in job or a decision to go to college or a decision to get married to someone, but in everything in life, there is a sense in which we need the presence of God, especially when difficulty comes. No wonder Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And Moses continues to intercede on behalf of the people. He is not at all concerned about his career or the gifts and kindnesses that God has already bestowed upon him. He is concerned about God's people and God's covenant. He is concerned about the honor of God's name before the nations. That shows you where Moses' heart is. And why is God's presence important? Look at verse 16. "Because it is God's presence which will distinguish them from all the other peoples on the face of the earth." You see, Moses is expressing his humility before God. This is a great place to be. Moses has learned the very important lesson of total reliance upon God. It is God's presence in our lives and by His mercy and grace that distinguishes us as His children. It is not something we do or something inherent in us. That is so important. God's presence is the foundation of our life. There's nothing I can do to make myself acceptable to God. And as I try to live the Christian life and do the right thing, without God's presence, it's meaningless, it's fruitless. And you see, this is the great foundation for evangelism. How will all the other peoples on the face of the earth know that I and your people are your children. You know, great evangelism is not in our presentation. It's not in how much scripture we know. And great churches develop and minister in the name of Christ, not because of certain things, of money or the charisma of the leaders. True growth and development is a result of the presence of God. When God is present amongst his people. And all we can do is pray and ask the Lord to cleanse us of sin and to make his presence known to us in our individual lives and in his church. That's why 1 Peter 3:15 said, the Apostle Peter, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence. Why would anybody ask you or me about the hope that is in us? Well, I suspect it's because they would see in some form or fashion the presence of God with us. They would see it in our attitude. They'd see it in our lives. They'd see it in our families. It's a tremendous thing for evangelism. And you see, Moses is communicating a sense of dependency. Just like Paul said, I am weak. But in my weakness, I'm strong, because in my weakness, I depend upon Christ. And Moses is saying here, I am not a great leader. I am not a great speaker. And without your presence, we go nowhere. So, Lord, please, don't send us up without your presence. It also gives a strong sense of identity and courage. It's like the Apostle Paul would say later in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You know, you see that written on football players sometimes, and their eyelids and that sort of thing, and that stuff that they put on their above their eyes to keep the light out of their faces. And I think about these big, strong athletes and all that they do. And I think about Paul's words. And I remember that Paul was somewhat short and bald-headed and bow-legged, according to scholars. He was not a very comely individual, but he was able to do all things through what? Through the power of Christ and his presence in his life. That is the difference. Without me, you can do nothing. A couple of questions for consideration. Am I so dependent upon the presence of God that I'm unwilling to move without his presence? Another question, what identifies me as a Christian more than God's presence? And I'll tell you what does in America with a lot of Christians. It's not God's presence, it's God's presence. As in Christmas presents. We take a look at our lives and we say, well, I'm blessed. I talked to a person one time at a window of a fast food. How are you doing? I'm blessed. Okay. You know. Often we relate that to goods. We relate it to tangible items. I'm blessed if I have a fat bank account. I'm blessed if my car runs right and my air conditioner works. I'm blessed. Well, that's true in a sense. But ladies and gentlemen, the presence of God through his Holy Spirit in our lives is infinitely more important than the presence he gives to us, the good things that we enjoy in life. Because without his presence, like the writer of Ecclesiastes says, who can have enjoyment, true enjoyment, without him? We need to have a hunger for God's presence more than for his presence. Put it another way, we must have a desire for the giver more than the gifts. And that is precisely what you see in Moses. He wants the giver. He wants the giver. And ladies and gentlemen, if you go through life calling yourself a Christian and you're content with the presence of God and not his presence in your life, something's wrong. You need to ask the question, which presence am I most interested in? Well, Moses was determined to know God's ways. Moses had a dependency upon God's presence. Now, I want you to notice thirdly and finally, Moses' desire for God's glory. We see that in verse 18. You see, it's just not enough. This is like climbing a mountain. Moses says, Lord, I want to know your ways. I want a more intimate knowledge of you. Lord, I don't want to make a move without your presence. But Moses is still not content. He says, Lord, show me. Please show me your glory. Now, God has already demonstrated his glory to Moses in several ways. Moses saw the glory of God at the burning bush. He saw it in the Exodus. Whenever the Red Sea was parted, he saw something of the glory of God. And on Mount Sinai, when it thundered, he certainly saw the glory of God. So why is Moses asking for this? Well, the glory of God is never captured in a single event or experience. Just like the knowledge of God and his ways and the abiding presence of God, the glory of God is something we should seek throughout life. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We use that word, like other words in Christianity, in multiple ways. There is a sense in which we seek to bring glory to God. That is, we give him credit for everything. But there's another sense in which the glory of God means the sum total of his attributes. In fact, in the Hebrew, the text says the full weight of Almighty God. That's what Moses is speaking of here. In a practical sense for Moses, this would mean seeing God's full brilliance, his brightness, his greatness, his infinite perfections, his holiness. Moses is completely taken by this God. I want to know your ways. I want to know you. I want your presence to go with me. I want to behold your glory. Notice God's response in verses 19 and 20. He says, in essence, I'll show you some things, but not everything. He says, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim my name before you, and I'll be gracious and show mercy according to my electing love. But in verse 20, he says, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And then in verses 21 through 23, God makes special provisions. I'll put you in a rock or stand you on a rock, and I'll pass by and put my hand over you in that rock. And you shall see my back, but not my face. See, Moses was so hungry and so taken with this God that he was willing to risk death. He was willing to risk death to be close to God. You know, the Westminster Confession of Faith says, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And I think that's what Moses was expressing here. This is my chief end. This is all that I'm made up to be. What is the goal or objective of our life? Too often, I believe, we're more caught up with our own glory than with God's glory. We're too caught up with our own plans, our own ways. We're too caught up with our own presence and making a splash rather than God's. But as you look at the life of Moses, you see the reality of what Jesus said. If you lose your life, you will find it. And God is never upset by requests like this. They're impossible to grant in one sense because you'll die. But I'm pleased with you, Moses, and therefore I want to give you a taste of what you're asking for. I think that's what most pagans want. You know, whenever Isaiah in chapter 6 went into the temple, he saw the glory of God. You remember that? The seraphim cried, holy, holy, holy. And you remember what Isaiah said? Woe is me, I am undone. I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and I am a man of unclean lips. And the Lord cleansed him that day. And the Bible makes it clear in John's gospel that what Isaiah saw was a picture of the glory of Christ. John chapter 12. I think there are pagans out there that want to come clean. I think they want a clear conscience. I think they want to be undone with the mess that life has brought to them and the mess that sin has made. What they need is a taste of the glory of God. They need His presence. They need to know His ways. And ladies and gentlemen, some of them will never read a Bible, and the only way they'll see it is in your life and in my life. This passage, in summary, presents the Christian life. Knowledge of God and His ways, walking in the presence of God, and striving to experience and promote the glory of God. That is a summary of the Christian life. But also, this passage presents a summary of the Christian gospel. You see, God is separated from His children due to His holiness and their sin. That's how this passage begins with chapter 32. There is a separation. God is outside the camp. The tabernacle is outside the camp. There's division. And as the tabernacle was outside the camp, signifying God's separation from sin, so also we're separated from God because of our sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Can't help but think of Isaiah 59:1-2. God's hand is not so short to save, His arm, but your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. Christ alone has found favor in the sight of God. You see, Moses found favor in God's sight. Over and over again in this passage, God was pleased with Moses. And God knew him intimately. But Jesus is greater as the sinless Son of God. Moses comes before God and he pleads on behalf of the people. And God says, I'm pleased with you. You found favor in my sight. You remember at Jesus' baptism and at his Transfiguration, which we read this morning, this is my beloved Son in whom I love and with whom I am pleased. Listen to him. God listened to Moses as he pleaded on behalf of God's sinful children, the Israelites. How much more does he hear the Son of God, Jesus, as he not only pleads for us, but he lays down his life for our sin? You see, the Father embraces His wayward children on the basis of His pleasure in the obedient sacrifice and intercession of His sinless Son. The children of Israel were saved from God's immediate judgment on behalf of Moses' favor with God and His intercession on their behalf. As Christians, we're saved from God's eternal judgment on the basis of Christ's sacrifice and atonement for our sins. Moses cried out on behalf of the people. Jesus continues to cry out as our great high priest. In John 17, he never stops praying for every one of his children, interceding for us and for all those that concern us. And you know, there's one other special thing in this chapter that demonstrates Christian conversion and salvation. And that's this: as Moses was protected by God, from God. When God covered him with his hand and passed by, the essence of the gospel is there. We're saved from God's wrath. Why? Because God himself made a new covenant that he himself would keep on our behalf. And just like Moses, he puts his hand over us to protect us when he goes by. He gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And because of Christ's death, God incarnate, we are made acceptable and cleansed and made sinless in our communion with Him, protected by God, from God. For you see, Christian salvation means God does it all. For by grace, you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, which no one can boast. Christ is the glory of God. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the one and only begotten of the Father. Hebrews 1:3, which we read this morning, He, Christ, is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His nature. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And on a sad note for non-believers, in their case, Paul says, the God of this world blinds the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Moses couldn't see the face of God. But ladies and gentlemen, because of his grace and mercy, you and I are brought into an intimate relationship. Our sin is cleansed, and we have union with God Almighty and communion with him in light of Christ as the glory of God who has saved us from our sins by his mercy and grace alone. Have you begun that relationship? If you are you seeking his face? Do you desire his presence? Do you desire to know his ways? Are you living for his glory or for your own? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful passage. No message can do it justice. Yet, Lord, you work through the foolishness of the message preached. And so, Lord, touch our hearts this morning. Make us hungry to know you and your ways. Lord, help us to abide in your presence and to take the time to spend with you to know you better. Lord, help us to hunger and thirst for your glory, both now as we live our lives daily and one day when we will see you face to face, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when we go to be with you. Lord, do all these things and more. And if the devil has blinded our minds to the glory of the gospel in the face of Christ, Lord, I pray that you would penetrate today and save anyone, Lord, who does not know you by faith. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.